In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen. Dear faithful, no man has ever been loved so much by so many in so many parts of the world as to reach the ends of the earth and during so many periods of history as Jesus Christ. His image, his gentle face, his penetrating eyes, his outstretched arms, these adorn our churches and our homes. His bloodied and battered body, hanging on the cross, his head hung in expiration after giving up the ghost, his members nailed to the wood. These sustain us in our lowest moments, in speaking without words, these words directly into our hearts. I have suffered what you are suffering now, and far worse. I have been mistreated, hated, despised, scorned, humiliated, rejected, considered less than a man, not a man but a worm. I know the pain that is tearing you apart because I myself gave up my own life at the climax of terrible pain. I love you, and no matter how bad it gets, I will never abandon you. If indeed we love Jesus Christ because he has loved us so much infinitely more, and not just collectively, but each of us as individuals, loving even our little particularities, those things which set us apart from everyone else. This love that which we have for Christ the Lord compels us to hail him today in his royal glory and power. This King victor over death, over the cross, over sin, over the weakness of human flesh, over the world and over the devil. He now presents his wounds to the Father in making intercession for us forever. The book of Revelation tells us that though once weakened and bled out by the wounds of the cross, he now wears these very same wounds as badges of honor and indeed his royal insignia before the Father, the emblems of his kingship over the entire universe, those battle decorations by which he won his conquest, which put him on the throne of heaven forever, giving witness to his right to intercede for us before God and to direct our lives, our fortunes, and our souls as he sees fit. St. John, in his mystical vision, describes this heavenly court and the praises directed to Christ the King in these vivid terms. After this, I saw a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, all tribes, and peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne, and in sight of the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, who sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall rule them, and shall lead them to the fountains of the waters of life. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." If Christ is our King, that means he has all the powers of a king, preeminent among which is the power of judgment, which he will exercise in its perfection when he comes again to judge this world. The Acts of the Apostles tell us that Christ is he who was appointed by God to be the judge of the living and of the dead. What is required for passing judgment? Three things. First, the power to coerce subjects. As it is written in the book of Ecclesiasticus, "Seek not to be made a judge unless thou have strength enough to extirpate iniquities." Christ the Lord is also the first among us to be possessed of an upright zeal. When he judges, he does so not out of hatred or malice, but from love of justice, according to the book of Proverbs, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and as a father in the Son, he pleaseth himself." Thirdly, he is all wise in his judgments. Indeed, it is wisdom upon which true judgment is based, according to the scripture, "A wise judge shall judge his people." Why is our Lord the wisest and most just king we could hope for? Because he is wisdom itself, eternally begotten of the Father, not subject to the whims and character flaws of some human king, virtuous though that king may be. Christ is the perfect image of the Father, proceeding from him without beginning or end, and consequently, judiciary power is properly attributed to him. Even though, of course, in the absolute simplicity of God's being, this power is common to all three persons of the Holy Trinity. St. Augustine says, "This is that unchangeable truth which is rightly styled the law of all arts and the art of the Almighty Craftsman. But even as we and all rational souls judge aright of the things beneath us, so does he alone who is truth itself pass judgment on us when we cling to him. But the Father judges him not, for he is the truth no less than himself." Consequently, whatever the Father judges, he judges through it. Further on, he concludes by saying, "Therefore the Father judges no man, but has given all judgment to his Son." Again, Christ merited his kingship by his passion, death, resurrection, and glorious ascension. He was falsely accused and hypocritically condemned. We see an instance of this in the life of Job, in these words, "Thy cause has been judged as that of the wicked. Cause and judgment thou shalt recover." St. Augustine proclaims of Christ's reign that the judge shall sit who stood before a judge. He shall condemn the truly wicked, who himself was falsely reputed wicked. Judiciary power belongs to the man Christ on account of both his divine personality and the dignity of his headship and the plenitude of sanctifying grace in his soul. And yet he obtained it from merit, so that in accordance with the divine justice, he should be a judge who fought for God's justice and conquered and was unjustly condemned. He himself says, Christ says in the book of Revelation, "I have overcome and am set down in my Father's throne." It is Pope Pius XI who instituted the Feast of Christ the King on the 11th of December in 1925, who most succinctly and most presciently points out the need for a celebration of our Lord's kingship in a world which has spurned his loving advances and thrown off his yoke in the madness of radical self-determination and autonomy. "Though we totter towards our ruin outside the borders of his saving empire, this feast is offering us a chance to once again pay our homage to our eternal King." As Pius XI put it, "Nations will be reminded by the annual celebration of this feast that not only private individuals, but also rulers and princes are bound to give public honor and obedience to Christ. It will call to their minds the thought of the last judgment, wherein Christ, who has been cast out of public life, despised, neglected, and ignored, will most severely avenge these insults, for his kingly dignity demands that the state should take account of the commandments of God and of Christian principles, both in making laws and in administering justice, and also in providing for the young a sound moral education. So may we therefore take up once again the yoke of his reign in our lives, both private and public, which we have thrown off by our sins and by the coldness of our love. When he comes again as the just judge, he will reward those subjects who, though tried by fire, have remained loyal throughout all. These will know the loving mercy of the Savior. The rest will know judgment. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.